Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Well, good morning to everybody online. Good morning, everybody who's here. We've already had a great morning, haven't we? Good hearing from Jean, from Jessica, and I'm pumped, and I hope that you are too. Today, we're going to wrap up a series we began a few weeks ago called Influence. If I'm breathing a little bit, I just did a little bit of run there. Okay, grab my glasses. The second time I've done that, I think I'm losing it. Anyway, Influence, and so we've been talking about how we are influenced, and we have been talking about how we influence. You know, in this country today, Christianity is on trial. But that's nothing new. It's always been on trial. It's been on trial for 2,000 years, because Christianity looks like something. As Jean Hall was talking, you know, people even in Japan and Asia, they're like, what is Christianity, and what does Christianity look like? And it's really not so much about what we say or what we proclaim. It's about how it's really played out in real life, in real time. What is Christianity about, and what does it really look like? Mahatma Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ." Wow, that stings. You know, the first sentence is quoted a lot of times, but without the second. But it's the second sentence that explains really the problem. Many Christians, unfortunately, are not like Christ. They don't represent very well. As we all know, following Christ is a lifelong journey. And all of us are in process, right? Every single one of us. However, there are some things that are sabotaging the Jesus movement today. And so I did a search the other day. I went to the Barna Research Group. And this group is amazing. I've been following it for a year. And they do all the research on all things religion, especially Christian, all things, you know, what's going on with churches, what are people thinking about church and everything. And I thought, I want to find out, what are the problems that people are having with Christianity today? Like, what are the biggest problems? There's quite a list. But I thought, well, let's just go with the top two. So according to their research all over our country today, they say that the number one problem that people are having with Christianity is bad church experiences, which really breaks my heart as a pastor to think that we're not representing well in our churches, because as you probably know, this is actually God's program for the world, that Jesus laid his life down for the church and he wants to work through the church. So that's the first one. The second, probably no surprise, is hypocrisy. Christians saying one thing and doing another. And so, look, when I say that, I don't know if you feel the weight of that, the burden of that, but I think all of us can say, look, we're a very imperfect people, right? Like, nobody's got it 100% all the time. And so sometimes not everything lines up with what we say we believe and who we are. But the problem is sometimes if the hypocrisy outweighs what we're saying, then we're in real problems. And that's why we need to have enough Jesus in us that it outweighs any hypocrisy that is in us. And that's played out in the kind of people we are. It's played out in our character, in our attitude, in being generous people, in being willing to serve. I believe, in fact, I know, that people are a lot more inspired by what we actually do than by what we proclaim. And I believe that there are some things that we can do that will open up people's hearts to the church. They'll open up people's hearts to Christianity. And I believe that one of those things, and something that Jesus talked about a lot, is serving. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Mark 10:45, and this is the passages we're going to be in today. It says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So here's the question that I want to focus on today. It's super important question. How can I take steps towards serving like Jesus that will influence people, that will inspire people? So if you have your Bibles with you, and I think you can see it on the screens as well, we're going to be in the 10th chapter of Mark, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 45. This is in the New Living Translation, and it reads like this. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over, and they spoke to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do us a favor.' 'What's your request?' he asked. And they replied, 'When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.' But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' And then Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink of my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.' When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. And so Jesus called them together and he said, 'You know that the rulers of this world lord it over these people, over their people and officials, and they flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So let's go back to that question. The question is, how can I serve more like Jesus? And take steps towards being more like Jesus. And so the first thing we need to do, and this doesn't come real natural to most of us, but it is, I move from what I need, to what you need. I move from what I need to what you need. In verse 35, so we have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they come over, and this is a huge ask, by the way. Like, whoa, it's big. "Teacher, will you do us a favor?" And I like the way that they do it. These guys are pretty sly. They do what you and I do sometimes. You ever come to somebody and you go, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" And you're hoping that they'll say yes before you even say what it is, right? So, I mean, I've done this before. It's like, "Hey, can you do me a favor to a good friend or something?" And they're like, "Oh, sure." I'm like, "Great. Can you drive me to the airport? It will be 6 a.m. and we'll have to be there at 5 a.m. And, you know, there's like, "Oh, gosh." Or here's a real good one. "Can you do me a favor?" "Sure." "Great. I'm moving next Saturday. It's going to be 6 hours, you know." So they're pretty sly. They're like, "Oh, they're going to ask you a favor." Now, it's okay to ask Jesus. Isn't Jesus the one that said, "You have not because you ask not"? And so, you know, it's okay for them to ask. But the problem is their ask is very self-focused. It's about them. They're not asking for something that will benefit other people. They're not asking for wisdom, you know, so they can be great leaders. This is all about them wanting to get to the top the easy way. No sacrifice involved. "Hey, can we just sit in your right and your left, right?" And which, you know what's really interesting about this? This is Mark's gospel, and he records just John and James, the sons of Zebedee. But if you go to Matthew's gospel, there's one more person there, and it's mom. So now you've got the two brothers, and mom is there. And I think actually when Mark wrote it, he wanted to spare these guys the embarrassment. But, you know, mom was there asking too. So Jesus says, "Well, what is your request?" So I really like this. So later on, so here's young, very ambitious, these two disciples, James and John. And later on, years and years later, John would talk about how you ask God something, but it's different now, okay? So as a young guy, he asked, and his heart's a little bit twisted up. But in 1 John 5:14, he says it this way. He says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Anything according to his will. And so that's the deal. It's not about asking selfishly. It's not asking with a heart that's all twisted up. It's asking something where you're like, God, can I have this, or will you do this in accordance with His will? And of course, God always wants to bless us, but there's sometimes we pray for something and God says, look, man, I love you so much, why don't I tell you, this is not going to happen right now because I'm your Heavenly Father and I know what's best for you. So these guys, right before we read this passage, they're headed somewhere. And I want to read to you in verses 33 and 34 what's going on. So it says, listen, he says, Jesus speaking, we're going to go to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the law. And they will send him to die and hand him over to the Romans. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him with a whip and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, here the disciples are, and Jesus has just downloaded some awful news, horrible news. But they have selective hearing. My wife accuses me of selective hearing sometimes. You know, she'll say something, and then I'll say something, and she'll go, you didn't hear a thing I said. I go, yeah, I did. She goes, you heard what you wanted to hear. And in this particular case, this is going on with the disciples because Jesus says, I mean, did you catch what he said there? He goes, I'm going to die. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to kill me. Like, how could you not hear that? But they didn't. You see, what they heard was, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And in their minds, because there was no space in their head for a crucified Messiah. You got to remember, this is not the way they thought. This is not the way the Jews thought. They expected to have a conquering Messiah. So it was unthinkable that he would be killed. But Jesus, he's facing a horrible death. And after all this information that he gives them, they're like, okay. So anyway, as I was saying, can we be on your left and can we be on your right? It's kind of like, Jesus, you know, you're the CEO and we're going to have the quarter office right next to you. These guys are so young and ambitious. They want to go places. Now, lest we are too hard on these young disciples, how many times have we been guilty of leveraging things our way for our purposes to serve ourselves? Just let that sink in for a second. Because I know I have. I certainly have. I can relate to these young disciples. They want to move up. They want to make their mark in the world. They want to win. You know, if there was anything that defined my life in my younger years, it was that. Win at all cost. I've said this before, but my dad raised me. My dad's a super competitive guy. There was no room for loss. It was all about win. And I remember he used to tell me, he said, Steve, there's no such thing as a good loser, just a loser. Yeah, and that got into my spirit. That really got into my spirit. And so, you know, my poor wife had to endure that part of me when I was a younger guy. And it was no fun to be around me because I lost. I was really angry. I just wanted to win. But it wasn't just in sports. It was like win in everything. And see, part of it was I believed that somebody, if I was going to win, that meant somebody had to lose. There was no such thing as a win-win. So I just wanted to win, knowing somebody was going to lose. But God began to do some real work and has been doing some real work in my life for a long time. And I've come to the point where I've got to believe I still want to win, but I want everybody else to win. I have to believe that when I'm serving, I'm winning. That when we serve, we're winning. And we're influenced as well. Jesus was 100% other people-centered. And he modeled that every single day of his life. So we move from what I need to what you need. And the second thing is that the true test of a servant is how I respond when I'm treated like one. Don't miss what I just said. The true test of a servant is how I respond when I'm treated like one. I'll never forget being treated like a servant for the first time when I really felt it deep down in my gut where it hurt so much. I didn't realize I was full of so much pride and ego back at that particular time. I was 27 years old. I'd already been in a couple churches. I'd been like youth pastor and associate pastor. And I was just coming from a church where not only was I in that position, but I had an office that was really nice, and I had my own admin, and I could say, can you bring me some files or whatever, and the admin would do it for me. And then Karen and I left that church, and we fell on hard times. And the next thing you know, bills had to be paid. We had to get a job. So I had a buddy of mine said, you know, they're hiring at this place. It's called Seagate Technology, and they make computer disk drives, and it's assembly line work, but they pay pretty good. And so, you know, you got to do what you got to do to pay the bill. So Karen and I both got jobs there, and I will never forget my first couple of weeks there, because I went from, you know, just, you know, my college education, having my own admin and all that, and suddenly I'm in a room where there's about 15 people in the room, and we were doing assembly line work, which basically meant there was two people behind me and one person in front of me. The person behind me would pass up their part of this little computer disk drive. I would put two screws in, and I would hand it to the person in front of me. Pretty mindless work. And the guy who was my supervisor was a guy that I'd gone to college with. And so I went from where I was to having to raise my hand and say, hey, can I go to the bathroom? And I remember he had a bit of attitude. I thought he was enjoying this position a little too much. And he would kind of look at me and go, all right, go ahead. And I was crushed. I mean, it was just crushing my pride and my ego. And I remember just being angry. I remember literally just on a spiritual level just wrestling with God every day in that room. A room full of pretty much people, most of them had not graduated from high school, and almost 100% of them were on drugs. I'm like, what am I doing in this room? I don't belong here. And the way they're treating me, I'm not a servant. And then after 2 weeks of praying, God really, really began to deal with my attitude. And so I began to look around the room, and I began to realize there's a lot of hurting people in this room. And believe me, you didn't have to really think about what you were doing, so there was a lot of time to talk. And so I would begin to like talk to the people around me, and I began to hear their stories. So many tragic, sad stories. And I found myself beginning to pray for the people that were there. I began to share Jesus with those that were open to hearing it. And everything changed. I went from having a lot of attitude to being okay with being a servant. But in order to pull that off, I had to die to a lot of ego and to a lot of pride. Let me ask you a question. How do you act when people treat you like a servant? Because that will tell you a lot about yourself. Verse 38, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. You know, sometimes we can be really naive about the cost of following Jesus and the sacrifice that's required to do great things for God. And if it was easy, a lot of people would do it. A lot more people would be open to Christianity, right? Unfortunately, I think a lot of people, were sold on becoming a Christian. They were told things like, if you just pray this prayer, it's all going to be good. God's going to make your life wonderful. It'll be beautiful from this point forward. And then what happened is at some point in time, life got tough, because guess what? Life always gets tough. There will be seasons. And when life got tough, a lot of these people just bailed out because they were sold on something that wasn't accurate. Remember Jesus, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said, follow me, but pick up your cross and follow me. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you know somebody that bailed out of Christianity during the pandemic? I saw so many people leave the faith. It crushed me to see that. Well, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 25, and this is my sort of my case in point as we talk about being a servant and what it requires. There's this story that Jesus talks about. It's kind of a parable, and he talks about something that's really heavy. He talks about the final judgment, and some of you are familiar with this. And so at the final judgment, there's two categories of people. There's the sheep and the goats. And by the way, the goats in this story, they are not the greatest of all time. You do not want to be a goat in this story. And so Jesus said to all the goats, he says, hey, you know what? Get away from me, you doers of iniquity. You're not going to be with me. And then there's this other group of people, which is the sheep, and he says, come on in. You know, we're going to enjoy heaven and paradise. It's going to be wonderful together. But the goats at some point go, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. what did we do? And he said, it's not about what you did. It's about what you didn't do. Because in the story, he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't take care of me. I was in prison and you didn't go to visit me. And all of that is service right there, serving other people. Getting back to what's going on with James and John and Jesus, verse 42, so Jesus called the guys together. He said, come here, boys, all the disciples, gather up. He said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them? Isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later it's still like that? But among you it must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone. It's important, and don't miss this one, it's important that we use things and serve people. But it's easy to get that wrong, where we use people and we serve things. Climbing the corporate ladder. Sometimes, well, if you're really ambitious, might have to climb over a couple of people. Or if I'm going to really get ahead, you know, I want to be nice, but I don't know if I can be nice in this present environment that I am, so I might have to, you know, do what I got to do to get where I want to go. But here's what really separates the Christian from that. The Christian who, at whatever working environment they're in, says, you know what, I care about you. And they're very genuine. And it's really, if you will do that, you'll be so different than so many people in this dog-eat-dog world out there today. Just to know that somebody's next to you and they actually care about you, they care about your family, they care about your needs, about what you're going through. That's what makes Christianity relevant right there. We're talking about influence. What makes Christianity relevant? Somebody who will serve you, somebody who really cares about you. Years ago, I read a book. It was called Lead Like Jesus. And it was written by a guy named Ken Blanchard. In fact, Ken Blanchard wrote a book years ago, very famous book. It was called The One-Minute Manager. And just it kind of put him on the map in America. And so he's a CEO guy. And he's a Christ follower. And I love the title. I was captivated by it, Lead Like Jesus. And basically, he talked about how we ought to take the whole, if you're a Christ follower, take the whole paradigm, the way the corporate thing is set up, and say, we're going to lead by serving. Now, I know part of the idea, I think the American dream is to get to the top floor, whatever that would be, the top level, and then not have to serve. People will serve me. And Jesus goes, nah, not if you're following me. If you're following me, you're going to learn how to serve people. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the show. It's a reality show called Undercover Boss. Anybody seen that? If you've ever seen it, it'll make you cry almost every time you see it. But whoever the president of the company or the CEO or the boss is, will go literally undercover, dress up, and he'll start to work with the people at different levels of his company or whatever they're doing. It's kind of comical in the one sense, but it's also, it's really emotionally stirring, because a lot of times as the CEO is there, he begins to hear stories. And one thing that he'll learn is a lot about himself. What do people think of him? What do people think of the company? And he begins to find out who really is a servant and who's a pretender in that setting. It's amazing how many people are just pretenders. But he usually, in somewhere in the story, he identifies the one who really is serving. That's what God's looking for in us. He's looking for people that really, really are serving. Jesus served the broken all the time. And you know what? He didn't expect anything back. So many of the people that he served, they couldn't pay him back if they wanted to. But he just did it because that's who he was. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, every time he says Son of Man, he's referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. The true test of a servant is how I respond when I'm treated like one. And then finally, I must commit to the act of service, not just the attitude of service. Remember, James, the brother of Jesus, said this, He said, faith without works is dead. Like, we could talk about service, but if we're not actually doing it, then it's not going to help anyone. It's not going to influence anyone. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to finish with something that's really, really practical here. Because if I don't make this practical, we can all hear this and go, oh, that's all kind of cool. That's what we ought to do. Yeah. But let's talk about how we can actually do it. So there's three stages to this. And here's stage one, serving for what I get out of it. And we can all relate to that. We've all been there and done that before. Like, maybe you're a kid and your parents say something like this. If you clean your room, you're going to get ice cream. Whew, I couldn't, like, clean the room fast enough, right? Why? Well, I'm going to get something out of it. And then even as an adult, a lot of us are kind of at that place where, like, yeah, I'll serve and hoping to somehow get something out of it. Maybe it's just a pat on the back, you know, people will notice, whatever it is. This is actually where the disciples James and John are at this particular point. They're still in stage one. Jesus, I will follow you. I will serve you, but I want something out of it. Now, if you're there, don't shame yourself because we've all been there. But you don't want to stay there. You want to get to stage two. Stage two is serving for what others get out of it. A couple of Tuesdays ago, I was so impressed. We went to WeCU San Diego Homeless Ministry. And we had around 30 people that showed up on a rainy, cold night to serve the homeless. And I was looking around. I was watching how everybody was just carrying themselves and the smile that they had and the serving everybody. And I was so impressed. This church made me so proud when I saw how you were out there serving. And I think everybody felt great about that evening, about serving people, people who could give nothing back to us, nothing at all. That we just got a chance to be there and help them in their difficult times. Many years ago, when we were a different church back in the day, we were called South Coast Community Church. We had a staff member whose wife worked for McDonald's House. How many of you are familiar with that? And they work with Rady's Children's Hospital. And so at McDonald's House, a lot of times the parents who have children with, you know, leukemia and things like that, we'll stay there. And so we had a ministry. It was such a cool ministry. And so we had people that would go to the McDonald's house and they would bring hot meals to the parents. And sometimes those parents would be there day after day and their children were going through surgery in really, really difficult times. And so one of the things that she told us about, she says, and we also have a couple of celebrities that come. Now, this is back when the San Diego Chargers were still here, which they still were. And so there was a couple of San Diego Charger football players that would come by once in a while. And these guys, I'm not going to tell you their name, but they're both Hall of Famers. If I said their name, if you followed San Diego, you would know in a heartbeat who they were. And she said, one of them, when he shows up with the press and cameras and it's a camera op and everything. And this guy comes in and basically, you know, he plays with the kids for a little bit and then boom, he's out the door. She said, but this other one, who is equally as famous, he doesn't come when anybody's around. He just kind of shows up after hours, and he sneaks in the back door. And he said, and he goes over there, and he plays with the kids for a long time. And then he sneaks out before almost anybody can even notice. Now, both of these football players were doing a great thing to sacrifice their time to be there. But I think the latter one was in stage three, which is what the last one is, which is serving is what I do because it is who I am. It just is who he was. And really, this is the goal right here, to take time, to become a real servant. Now, I realize that for some of us, this doesn't come natural. I'm one of them. Man, I have had to work at this all of my life. I'm not a natural born servant. And so it's one of those things that I have had to pray about, I have had to push myself on. And then I watch some of you, and you just are, right? I look at, for instance, Pastor Tony. Every time I turn around, he's serving. Sarah, their entire family. And some of you, that I've watched you, and you just got it in you. And so for those of you that have to bear the cross of trying, I'm with you. Let's pray for each other, okay? But that's the goal, to get stage three. It just becomes who I am. So what does this look like? So on a practical level, I said we're going to get practical. What it means, like for instance, you know, your neighbor's trash, like it's just sitting there. Like, I think I'll just take their trash in. My wife and I, when we had young kids, we'd be at the beach. We did a lot of beach time. And inevitably, there'd be the family right next to you, and they just throw all their junk all over, and they leave, you know? And so we'd be getting ready to leave, and I say, hey, kids, you know, I start picking stuff up. My kids are like, what? Are you kidding? We didn't put that stuff there. I go, that's okay. That's what we do. That's one of the things you do. You ever been in a bathroom, it's all trashed out, and you go, well, let's just put things in order here. Just things like that, you know? You're going to make a Costco run, you know, and you go to your neighbor, hey, I'm going to go to Costco. Can I get anything for you? Those are just super practical things that we can do. But there are things that will give glory to God when they find out that we are a Jesus follower. And again, I think the thing that's so in my heart is I want to restore honor back to the church. I don't want people to say, yeah, the reason I don't follow Jesus is because of churches. Or the reason that I don't follow Jesus because of all the hypocrites that are out there. I'd like them to be able to say, actually, I have a neighbor, and they are awesome. They're such a servant. Or I work with this one person. I can tell that they really care about me. They're very, very genuine. Our serving, we've been talking about influence, influences other people to maybe want to at least look at the church or look at Jesus, take a second look. So let me close with this. If you're interested in serving, and a lot of you do it so well already, come talk to us. Look at our website. Talk to Tony or myself or Sarah, and we'll help you get involved in a way that you could serve. Let's do our very, very best to bring credibility back to the church and back to our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the servant of all. You model it so beautifully. You led by being a servant. You showed what it looked like to care for people every day, to sacrifice for people every day, to actually see people that a lot of people didn't see, didn't even care about, but you did. Lord, may we open our hearts and may we become those kind of people so that when we look at our country today and there's just so much going on and so many thoughts about Christianity that are not positive or about the church that are really negative, that we can be a part of a Jesus movement that will begin to open hearts and change people's minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.